How are you?
What I want to do today is plead your patience. There's still things you need to know that you don't know. And I know there's still things I don't know that I need to know. But we'll work all that out in time. So I made this decision to use this lesson, even though we had been a little bit into it. For those of you who forget well, bless you. For those of you who don't, you just, get you another piece of gum and chew on it till we catch up. What most of us see and learn in life is often random. And sometimes it's just convoluted. It's just all mushed together. It can become a little tangled sometimes and unclear until at some point we're able to see the scattered concepts around us as a whole. And once we get a vision of the whole, it makes things make more sense, and it gives us a greater credibility and a greater teachability in what we do. Today, our goal will be to help us work together and understand more of what God's truths are a little more clearly. Any of you adverse to seeing God's stuff more clearly? I would hope you're not. First of all, God has an intent. God has always had an intent. A lot of the things we do are just on a spur of the moment. God has an intent. He has a plan. He has things He wants done. You and I, if we are in covenant with Jesus Christ, have been given His Holy Spirit, which makes us, right now, God's new temple. You can't come in to the temple by walking in a door. You come into the temple by being a part of Jesus Christ. We have constantly asked questions, and this was the part that I loved the most, and we did a little bit of this, and we'll be past this shortly. What we've done here is, if we're in covenant with Jesus Christ, we've been made this new temple. And God's new temple is a place where His realm, called heaven, and our realm, called earth, meet together. You don't belong where He is. And when you die, you're not going to go where He is. You're going to go to sleep until the resurrection, and when He comes back, then He'll bring you back. You believe that? That's what the Scriptures will tell you. Now, all this other stuff we got from picking something out of the air. We've constantly asked questions about God and His work, and ended up frustrated. The problem is not that God's unable to answer the questions we ask, but it is from His perspective that some of the questions we ask of Him don't make any sense. How many of you know C.S. Lewis or know of him? Good, you got around. C.S. Lewis made the observation in one of his writings that if some of our questions from God's viewpoint, it's like asking, is yellow square or round? Now, that's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? How many hours are there in a mile? Well, that's another stupid question. There's a lot of things that have to be known to answer stuff. It would most likely be true that the questions we ask are questions we've not yet learned to ask. We're asking the wrong stuff. If you ask the wrong question and get an answer, what's going to be the outcome? Wrong answer. God created this world just the way He wanted it, by the way. Looked at it, and all that was created, and when He got through looking at it, He said, it's very good. That tells me that God thinks what He did was right. We have brought in a whole mess of stuff over the years. how we got into this. You know, I've been a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to stick to the text. God has no plans anywhere or any time to abandon or destroy the world He created, but rather He has plans to remake it. In the process, at the same time, He'll raise His people back to life in an imperishable body to live and work in it when He gets ready for that. We've got all kind of ideas of all the kind of stuff God's going to do, and you're going to float off like an angel. Now, I know, you know, some of you guys, you are married to angels and understand that, but that's not the way it's going to work. God built this earth for man to dwell. This is where we live. We don't live somewhere else. You got that? Now, when you die, you're not going anywhere. You're going to go to the grave, and you're going to sleep, according to Paul. Is that right? Until the resurrection. That means you didn't go to heaven. You didn't go to hell. You didn't go anywhere except to the grave. Now, on the day of resurrection, God's going to call all men and women forth. Those who have done good and followed the Lord will raise to a new life right back where you were. And those who were not will be judged and destroyed, according to Paul. We've made such a mess of that. God created His humans in His image, yes or no. And all of us in humanity have let Him down, yes or no. Some try harder than others, yes or no. But even on our best day, we fail God. Because His image-bearing creatures were corrupted, what He did through Jesus Christ, when you came into the covenant with Him, is He recreated you. If He recreates you, are you good or bad? You see what God went to eternal lengths to do to preserve us? It was God's intent that He committed Himself to work through these image-bearing creatures, by the way, to bring about the rescue of His creation. This is what a good parent would do with the kids. The kids that knock their milk over on purpose on the floor, and a mama that gets down and mops it up, does the wrong thing. If they belligerently did that, who ought to be cleaning up that floor? Don't let mama do it, don't let daddy do it. Whoever spilt it is the one that needs to get it up. Why? Because what does that do? It teaches that you have a responsibility. That's what Jesus did when He offers us salvation through faith, repentance, and baptism, and He puts us back in His good world to clean up the mess that we left behind. And what does Jesus say to promote that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does He say that? What's the outcome? He that believes and repents and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. Well, what about the ones that won't mop it up? What about it? Do you see how simple that is? That whole lesson is right there. It's not that complicated. You don't get to be a forgiven Christian because you don't do anything wrong anymore. What you may not know is God may have already forgiven what you hadn't even done yet. Did He know before the foundation of the world what was going to happen? Did He already know? You don't pull a surprise on God. There are no surprises. But what about worship? We often speak of coming and going to worship because that's what we've learned. But if we really realize that, it's a total impossibility. You can't come and go to worship. Now, what we mean, because we hadn't thought it through, is we come to have a service where we worship together. So we have created words that the scriptures don't create, and now we have a worship service. We could be making the biggest racket in the world. Not this crazy church, but most of them. Y'all are crazy. You don't do things right. But you get in most places, they be, blah, 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 blah. That thing's good. People jumping up on, you know, moving around, and say it's time for the Lord's Supper. Not a sound. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's the way it works. Everybody goes through, and then all of a sudden you see the countenance change when you take the Lord's Supper. I've watched that 1,000 times. Soon as the amen, what is it? Here it goes again. Have you ever noticed churches doing that? Are we that stupid? Or is it just built into us? We made up stuff and made this much harder than it is. So our question about worship is not where and how and when, but the best thing we could ask is, how do I join in? How do I become a part of it? True worship turns its attention to the Creator, Redeemer, and the Rescuer of the world. That's what worship does. It's not about crackers and grape juice, though those elements are there for a purpose. The true worship watches for the Creator, Rescuer. So where does the Bible fit in all this? We very often fail to see that the New Testament and Old Testament are married. They belong with each other, not one over here and one over here that we don't ever read. They belong together. They came from the same covenant God. Yes or no? Don't divide them. You can call them New Testament and Old Testament, but don't forsake the big one because it takes longer to read it. Most of the time, people tell you they've been doing Bible reading. You ask them, I read through the New Testament. Well, take a shot at the Old Testament buckwheat next week. Let's see what you get. Well, I can't do that. That'll take me a few months. You think that's true? Don't divide them and throw one of them away. We're New Testament Christians. How did you get to be that? You know how you got to that? You know what brought you to that? The Old Testament. The words of God from the old book. If we give serious study and thought, it becomes a lamp when we look at the Bible to see where it fits in. It's a lamp and the light to our path. And it's helping us see and understand that God brought His future into the world, constantly interlocking heaven and earth together. That's what God did. That's what the scriptures are doing. Religious division is marked by this point too. Religious division is not a whole lot different from messed up Christianity. Do you know that? Religious division is where each diverse group has their two or three or four points of interest and then turns around and tends to waste the thousands, if not millions, of other principles. You think churches are guilty of that? The ethics of the world are based on discovering what's going on in the world and then setting your sights accordingly. Worldly ethics, when trying to attempt to do right, often want to do what God says in order to earn His favor. Let me tell you something. I'm not worth keeping, but God loves me. Do you believe that's true? There is nothing I could possibly ever do, nothing I could accomplish nowhere that would earn God's favor for me. You know why? I already have it, even in my weakness. And do you know that the same is with you? You got more than you can believe you have. For the believer, it's different. You don't earn a favor like some try. The believer's life is more like practicing in the present the same tunes that you plan to sing in the new world. You don't change. You got what honors God here, and you move into another dimension, honors God there. Living as a believer is a life projection of dying with Christ. Watch baptism. How many of you have actually seen baptisms happen? Let me see your hand. Okay. Living as a believer is a life projection of dying with Christ, raising again, portrayed in the very baptism to which we submitted when we started this pilgrimage. That's all it is. We've made a bunch of churchy junk out of stuff that's simple but yet powerful. And we get tracking around and moving around and getting our attention drawn off somewhere else that we don't even get to what we're trying to do. Being a church member is part of being the body of Christ. It's not about some honor. The honor is not about you. The honor is to God from what we do. Living as a believer is letting the principles become the response of the heart that's attuned to God instead of a piece of something like black and white text, but something that's attuned to God. We as covenant believers, if we do this, will have been learning in the present how to live in the future. If we just simply live in the present and don't get that down, what makes you think you're going to do very well in the future? We don't think about stuff like that. Satisfaction in the task doesn't come through what we accomplish as if we were doing it. If we have a longing for justice, you like the word justice? If you have a longing for the word justice, a longing for spirituality, a hunger for relationship, or a yearning for beauty, it's only God who can provide that. You can't fix that. Can you go pick a flower? Can you plant a flower and watch it grow? Can you pick that flower, put it in a vase? Can you make it live? No. Well, it looks pretty now. What happens 3 days from now? You go buy your wife this big thing of flour. Put it in this thing here. And woo! You might have a week. But, honey, child, you could have bought enough seed to plant 40 acres. God gives things to us when we acknowledge and live out the acknowledgement that He is the one true God of the world. There's your basic premise. God is the one true God of the world. You have all kind of false gods all over the place. Jehovah God is the one. There are three vital factors for which a church exists. One, it's a place where we together worship God constantly, reminding ourselves and each other of the Creator's awesome work while we remember worship knows no specific time and place. Number two, it's a place and time to be conscious, plotting, planning and doing the work of the kingdom of the God in the world. And number three, it's to support and to serve the two above by making it a time and a place to encourage one another. Here's where we are. Build each other up. Pray for one another to learn from each and teach one another. And in so doing, we set an example for one another of how to live in His presence and take up the urgent task we're here to perform. This is why the discontent who constantly fuss and quibble about trivial things will be judged harshly by God. God won't put up with that mess. And it's put up with all over churches all over this country. Well, I don't like it like this. Or either it's bought. I gave $5,000 yesterday. I want this to happen over here. Buddy, here's the deal. If you give $5,000, it's going to get deposited and it's going to get used. But once you put it in there, guess what? Whose is it now? Belongs here? That's still God's, no matter who gave it. Let's talk about death and life after death. On the resurrection, it's not about life after death as much. Rather, it's a way of talking about being bodily alive again after a period of being bodily dead. Quit worrying about dying. God made the promise that He would raise you up. Did He or did He not? Quit worrying about it. So what if you die? It's not over. He's going to bring you back. Do you believe that stuff? You ever read the book? Of the resurrection, it is said, it's not about life after death as such, but rather it's a way of being about bodily alive again after a period of being bodily dead. Resurrection is a second stage postmortem, life after death. You're coming back. You have nothing to fear. Not even fear itself. Describing where and what you are in that interim time is difficult. And for the most part, do you realize that the New Testament writers don't even say anything about it? I bet most people could have believed there's got to be pages and pages about it. Nope. You know why? They don't know either. Describing where and what you are in the interim is something you can't really do. You call all that heaven if you want to, but don't imagine it to be the end of all things. The early church understood it. The early church knew and understood stuff that we don't yet know. But here's what I'm here to tell you, and I hope I hadn't bored you to death. This is not over, no matter what you do or anybody else does, till God says it's over. And when He says it's over, that doesn't mean it's over forever. It just means God says, I will make all things, what's our word? Say it loud. New. I want to be in that one, don't you? Now, if that bored you, I'm certainly sorry. At least you got a good nap. But if it helped you, it sure helped me. Because I know what God's going to do. And I could drop dead today in full confidence, knowing because my Redeemer lives, I will live again. And I will have a function to do. We won't be sitting around talking to all our relatives, if any of your relatives are there. Church said,